Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the subject of the Christian response to rock music, drug and alcohol abuse, and sexual immorality. I'd like to lay the groundwork a little before we start and tell you that I'm not very comfortable with this topic. It has somewhat of a graphic, offensive nature just by nature. And because of that, most Christians either consciously or subconsciously avoid being open and frank about the issue. And consequently, in many cases, our people go uninformed and get lulled into a false sense of security and a feeling that all is well and these things really aren't that big a deal or aren't really that important. I'm going to try to deal with them as frankly as we can, as frankly as I feel comfortable with. It's impossible to do justice to the topic without covering some pretty sensitive and possibly uncomfortable for both of us ground. I would ask that you bear with me in this, knowing that you're no more uncomfortable in the hearing than I am uncomfortable in the preaching. Before we begin, let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I try to make a habit of that wherever I go that I haven't been before, and so I'd ask you to bear with that a little bit. In the winter of 1943 and 1944, it was a cold winter most places in our country. And it wasn't any different in South St. Paul, Minnesota. And in that year, February of 1944, there was a young lad born Leonard Allen Bowe. His papers say Leonard Allen Bowe, a.k.a. also known as Leonard Allen Stenstrom. That was me. And I was an orphan child. I was an unwanted child. I was one of what our society categorizes as throwaway people. And I thank the Lord that I was born in 1944 and not in 1984. Because you know what we do with unwanted children today. And probably I would have ended up a little blob of flesh in a bucket somewhere. Some of you know a lot better than I the mechanics of these things, you doctors that deal in hospitals around about South Louisiana. I was told, we were talking about this just before we left South Louisiana, I was told just a couple weeks ago that what we do with them is we put them in garbage disposals. And that's the end of some little child. But there was a young couple that came and loved and purchased me for the price of $55.50 in the spring of 1944 and took me home and made me a child of Roy Brown, Roy and Alice Brown, in Minneapolis. And for $55.50, they brought me up telling me I was a chosen child. And I was. And I was happy in that home. But you know, there was something always missing down inside. And I looked all of my life to try to find that thing that was missing. They brought me up in a religious home. I was a choir boy and an altar boy. I know somewhat about church growth. My family was in on the beginning of our church, met as a Bible study in a home. When I left that church, it was the largest of its denomination in the country. We had more people directing traffic in the parking lot than we have here today. Ran services every hour on the hour from 7 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Had a full staff. It was a great thing. I was confirmed when I was 13, took communion and all of the other things that you do in a religion, but there was still something missing down inside, and religion couldn't fill that thing that was missing. I started smoking when I was 7 and drinking when I was 13 because my parents did that. A little encouragement for you parents, the impact that you have unsaid on your children. You can't fiddle around with the things of the world. At any rate, that didn't fill the emptiness that was down inside. That led to automobile racing, stock cars, and then motorcycle racing and sexual immorality and all of the rest. And I found that fast cars and fast motorcycles and fast people didn't fill the emptiness that was down inside. I went to the University of Minnesota. I thought I'd finally find the answers. I studied philosophy and I studied psychology. And I hope today I don't get too close on some of your toes. I sensed a little of that earlier. If I do, forgive me. But I found when I got there that most of the folks that were studying philosophy and psychology were looking for the same answers that I was looking for. And between us, we couldn't find the answers there. After school, I got married to my good wife, Joanne, and went in the Navy on active duty and had a nice family, three young girls. And that satisfied a lifelong ambition of mine, which I traveled. I appreciated our brother's testimony the other night. I saw many of the wonderful places in the world and did many of the both wonderful and not so wonderful things in the world. And in all of that, the peace was still missing, P-E-A-C-E. There was something still missing, and I couldn't just seem to find out what it was. In 1974, I found myself living in the barracks north of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'd lost my wife. I'd lost my family. I'd lost everything that ever meant anything to me. I was a secular success and a spiritual failure. And the hole down inside was still there. And I couldn't figure out what it was that it took to fill that hole. And you know, don't we have a good God? And you know, God was out on the mountain that day seeking the lost and the wandering. And he looked down and saw this miserable wretch of a man holed up in a barracks in Pennsylvania, licking his wounds, trying to figure out what life was all about. And he brought a couple friends, Charlie and Ray Ann Glass, back into my life. The only thing was there'd been a difference in Charlie. You see, Charlie and I used to go running together and drinking and chasing the streets and trying to do all the damage two men could dig up in a day. And we got together, and I said, Charlie, how about we go have a beer together? And he said, well, Bob, I got to tell you something. You see, there's been a change in my life, and I met somebody who changed my life. And you see, I don't go doing those things anymore. I'm different. And over a period of time, Charlie and Rayanne lovingly and tenderly shared with Joanne and I the fact that the emptiness that was down inside of me was really nothing but sin that has caused me to be separated from the God who made me and the God who loved me. And even though I was separated from him, he still loved me anyway. And where Roy Brown in 1944 had purchased me for $55.50, God had purchased me with the price of the blood of his son on Calvary's cross. Not to take me to Minneapolis, but to take me home to be the child of a king. Take me home one day to be with him in heaven. And in November of 1975, in a farmhouse in northern Pennsylvania, cold, too cold to get down on your knees, feather comforter, Jesus filled the emptiness and provided the peace that I'd been looking so long to find. And so, with all that said, you see, God has given to me a burden of heart. And that burden of heart is that there's other people just like me that are out there wandering around looking for answers, and you and I have got the answers. You and I know what the answer to the question is. You and I have got the piece, the P-E-A-C-E, to the puzzle. And he's given me a burden of heart to tell people that no matter what your problem, no matter what you're involved with, no matter what, who, or where you are, no matter what's in or out of your life, what you're dealing with or what your pain is, that the root, the real root of the problem is sin and separation from the God that loves you. You see, people aren't addicted to rock music, drug and alcohol abuse, or sexual immorality. They're addicted to escapism. They're unhappy down inside, and they're trying to escape that unhappiness in oh so many ways. They're trying to escape from the pain caused by a life without the living God. Sin's the root problem of mankind. And Jesus Christ is the only answer. And God has given to you and to me a great story. The good news. Look at verse 19 of our passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God's great story, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, our lives were out of balance. We had a check or two missing. And God brought it back into balance again. Some of us struggle with our bank accounts. You know, I talked to a guy not long ago. He said, I don't mess with it. Just when the bank statement comes, I just put down their balance. You know, I can't do that for some reason. I got to struggle and struggle with this thing. But, you know, in God's case, that's exactly what we need to do at salvation, isn't it? God says you're out of balance, and we just need to write down his balance in our account. You know what it is? Paid in full. Paid in full. It cost him a tremendous amount, but it didn't cost us anything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If only man would turn to him. God has chosen you, and he's chosen me in spreading that good news. Look at verse 18. He has given to us, to you and to me, the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know why. This is the God of all creation. He could have sent the angels to tell the story. He could have carved it on the trunks of oak trees if he wanted. Every oak tree you come across says, Jesus saves, you know? He could have done that. But he chose you and me, the weak things of this world, to confound the wise and to spread this great story that God sent his Son to die for you and to die for me. And so, this is the burden of my heart. And I would ask you to bear with me for just this short time, and I'm going to attempt to share with you this burden as I believe that it applies to the topic of the Christian's response to rock music, drug and alcohol abuse, and sexual immorality. Notice there's a sequence in the topic. Rock music, drug and alcohol abuse, sexual immorality. I'm going to try to draw your attention to the fact that there's a teacher, there's an enabler, and there's a fruit or a result. We're going to look at just 3 points. I'm going to try to help you feel the pain. And then I'd like us to focus on the problem. And then we're going to look at following the plan. Excuse the alliteration. Feeling the pain. Why should I care? Focusing on the problem. How does this thing affect me? And following the plan. What should I do about it? Let's look at feeling the pain first. You know, these issues aren't new. This hasn't changed in many, many years. From the Garden of Eden to Babylon to the Greco-Roman society to the frenzied flappers of the 20s to the rock and rollers of the 50s, the free drugs, free sex advocates of the 60s to the high-living yuppies of the 70s and 80s, our society's trend is continually downward, downward, downward. We do evolve, you know. The scientists are right. We're getting worse and worse and worse every year. Most of these things that we see today aren't new. They began in as early as the first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see lying and separation from God. Fear, shame, death, trickery, theft, jealousy, murder, polygamy. We're just going into chapter 4 now. Drunkenness, evil thoughts and words and desires, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, rape, incest, prostitution, seduction. We're moving on. It's the first book of the Bible. See, God knew all these things would come. There's nothing new under the sun. Man's problem is sin. And it was sin in Genesis, and it's sin in St. Louis, Missouri, and it's sin in Revelation when the Lord returns. And all this has been written for our examples. You can't read these accounts without feeling the pain of hearts separated from the God that loved them, and the God who made them, and the God who bought them with a price. But what about today? Let's bring it down to us today. What about feeling the pain here in our society today? 1990, St. Louis, Kansas City, Slidell, Chicago, wherever you're from. Our progressive society that continues to shut God out, and he's the only one that has the real answers for their pain. Look at some of the results. Rock music, and I'd like to subtitle that audible pornography to give you a new way of thinking about it. Rock music, audible pornography. The teacher, slowly, steadily, brainwashing, teaching incorrect standards and values as the norm and encouraging rebellion and disrespect of authority. And not just in our young people. Not just in our young people. So often we preach on these topics and say, now listen, teenagers, you listen up. See, and all the older folks go to sleep. Many, many, many folks my age and older listen to the same stuff every day and don't even give it any thought. And then they talk to their kids and say, you shouldn't do that, Johnny. You seen the ad on TV about the little kid that gets caught with dope? And he said, where'd you learn this? Where'd you learn this? And the kid turns to his dad and says, from you, Daddy. Audible pornography. I'm going to give you a lot of facts, a lot of things to think about, because I want you to feel the pain. I want it to upset you. I want you to take it home and not be able to get it out of your mind. What you see influences what you do. The movie E.T., the extraterrestrial. Candy was exchanged between the extraterrestrial and the little boy, Elliot. I don't know if you saw the movie, but you'll maybe remember the scene. A little piece of candy was exchanged. It showed that scene for 6 seconds. The candy Reese's Pieces. That 6 seconds resulted in an increase of millions of dollars worth of sales to the company. 6 seconds. You think that what we see doesn't affect what we do, you see? A National Institute of Mental Health study showed that children learn and form attitudes from what they see on television, hear, and read in print. I think that's obvious. It may not be to everybody. They also showed that television is an important source of sexual information for teenagers. What's this got to do with rock and roll? You see, teenagers watch an average of 2 hours of music videos every day. Audible pornography brought into your home, an average of 2 hours every day. And according to a recent study published in the Journal of Communication, winter of 1986, a content analysis indicated that 75% of concept music videos. Concept music video is a music video that isn't just a picture of a concert going on. It's a music video aimed at selling a song or an album, okay? 75% of concept music videos contain sexually suggestive material. 56% contain violence, often including sexual acts of violence committed against women. And our kids are watching on an average 2 hours a day. This study didn't break out Christian kids and regular kids. This is kids across our country. 27% of all advertising dollars go to stimulating sexual response. Nearly 900 theaters now show X-rated films. There's more than 15,000 adult bookstores and video stores in our country. They outnumber McDonald's hamburger stands 3-1. Most of us know where the McDonald's is in town. Most of the kids know where the X-rated places are in town. Drug and alcohol abuse, the enabler, lowering the normal God-given inhibitions and the ability to make sound judgments and choices. Alcoholism, it's up 60% in the past 10 years. 20% of all hospital patients are the result of alcohol and drug abuse. The average alcoholic began drinking at 12 years old. That's not far from my case. Currently, there are numerous cases of 8 to 12-year-old alcoholics. Alcohol is the number one killer of people under 25 years of old. Do you feel the pain? Do you feel the pain in our society today, in your hometown, in your assembly area, the neighborhood where God has placed your testimony? You feel the pain. 28% of all serious criminal arrests are children under 18 years of age. As much as 79% of all defendants in criminal courts test positive for drug use. Alcohol is involved in 66% of all fatal accidents, 70% of all murders, 60% of drug crimes against children, 55% of all arrests, 50% of traffic accidents, 41% of assaults, 50% of rapes, 60% of child abuse. You feel the pain caused by drugs and alcohol and rock music? And I might just give a little aside. Sometimes I hear an awful lot more effort on behalf of Christians going into explaining why we ought to be able to drink, why we ought to be able to participate in these worldly activities, than I ever hear efforts going into discussing why we shouldn't. You know, if we have to justify ourselves that much as to why we ought to be able to do something, that ought to give us a clue that it isn't right. And I don't even have to go to the Bible to give you what's wrong with alcohol. Listen to these statistics. It doesn't even have to be a biblical issue. You want to see ruined lives? I should bring you with me. I spend one day a week at a little mission where I volunteer and I counsel people. And you should see the people that I talk to in a day, and almost every wasted life has alcohol involved in it. I was talking to our host the other night. I'll give you a survey I've been doing. You can carry it on. I haven't yet found a marriage that's broken up that didn't have one of two things involved, either a working wife or alcohol, one or the other or both. Now carry that on yourself. See how far you can go. I haven't found one case. You feel the pain of alcohol in our society. May 7th, 1987, 2020 television program, I'm a News Addict. Drug Enforcement Agency of the federal government made this statement. We're unable to stem the flow of illegal drugs into the United States. 1990, 60 Minutes television program earlier this year, a segment called Needle Park. Did any of you see that? Did you see that? In the heart of Zurich, Switzerland, one of the largest, nicest, cleanest, healthiest cities of the world, less than 10 minutes from the Bahnhofstrasse, the street whose pavement covers the vaults holding billions of dollars in gold, lies Needle Park. Zurich's answer to its number two in the world, next to the United States, AIDS epidemic. In an effort to isolate cocaine and heroin addicts from society, Dr. Werner Fuchs administers the Needles in the Park program. You turn in a used needle, you get a clean one. Sounds reasonable. In a city of 250,000, he gets 7,000 needles a day. 7,000 needles a day. You feel the pain? Over half the park's residents are currently infected with AIDS. Most of the park residents will die prematurely. John Ziegler, a Swiss parliamentarian, says, Switzerland has a moral crisis. I think so. And you know, this little park, I watched it and I wept as I watched it. Addicts doing some kind of a dizzy dance with one another as they swung on lampposts and swung on each other and did all of the things of society right out in the public. It was like going to Monkey Island at the zoo. And as they did it, the streetcars drove by and the people walked by as though they didn't even exist. And society kept the park clean. Dr. Werner Fuchs gave out needles. As I watched for one person to give out Bibles. There were none. There were no Bibles in Needle Park. There were only clean needles. There was no life in Needle Park, only sanitized death. Where was the church? Where was the church? Sometimes the church gets caught up in being a country club for believers instead of a critical care unit for the lost and dying. And I fear that many of us have got a Needle Park in our own neighborhood. It may not have the name, it may not look the same, the language spoken may be different. But there are Needle Parks everywhere in our society today. Do you feel the pain? Do you feel the pain? Where was the church? Where were the life dispensers in Needle Park? Where were the Charlie and Rayanne glasses who pulled me from the jaws of hell and gave me life? Where were they for these people? So when the false standards established by pornographic content of our media finish telling us that if it feels good, do it. If it pleases me, go ahead. If it makes me fit in, have a ball. And our natural God-given inhibitions are lowered by chemicals, then what's the result? And I believe the result is sexual immorality. According to Hugh Hefner, man is just an animal, and sex is nothing more than an animal act. What impact will that kind of philosophy have on young readers when you realize that 70% of all pornographic literature ends up in the hands of minors? Many of those minors may be minors in your assemblies. Some of the effects and the pain of this is this. 65% of all high school students in the U.S. have had premarital sexual intercourse. Over 50% of all pregnancies, listen, over 50% of all pregnancies in the United States are unmarried girls between 12 and 17 years old. That's going to cost us in 1990 $21 billion. That's up 9% from last year. You feel the pain? And of course, there's an option to having that many illegitimate children. 1970, we murdered 1,607 a day. 1980, we managed to kill 3,555 a day. This year, it'll be between 4,000 and 4,500 babies unborn that we will murder and put in garbage disposals in Louisiana. That's over 1.5 million children a year. Just like me. You know, that's more than 10 times the casualties in all the major wars. You know, we've had a horrible time since Vietnam, something that's very personal to me and many of my friends. But you know, in Vietnam, they killed 57,000. 10 years of carnage. 57,000. Wounded 150,000. This year alone, we'll kill 1.5 million. Babies.
Please turn the tape over. This message is continued on the other side.
11-member, 2-year report by the U.S. Attorney's General Commission on Pornography. It was a hugely diverse cross-section of people. Agreed 11-0 that there's a link between violent behavior and violent pornography. And remember that pornography can come in the form of audible pornography or rock music videos. From December 86 until 7 a.m. January 24, 1989, when he was executed in the Florida State Penitentiary for murdering 28 young women, Ted Bundy, corresponded with Dr. James Dobson. The root of his problem, according to him, was graphic violent pornography coupled with alcohol abuse. FBI study of 36 serial murders revealed their most common interest was violent pornography. For 81%, it was to a predominant interest to the level of a compulsion. 1.2 million children are annually exploited by child pornography and prostitution. You feel the pain? 2 million child abuse cases were reported last year. They resulted in 5,000 deaths of children. According to a LA Times study, 22% of all Americans, men and women, have been molested as children. 1 out of 4 females will be sexually abused or raped 1 or more times by the time they're 20. Molestation ranges from fondling to genital, anal, or oral intercourse, and the victims range from 3 months old and up. You feel the pain? You feel the pain? There's even a child pornography magazine published now called Baby Sex. And stop and think that 25 to 40% of all of these molested people will become molesters themselves. 1 out of every 5 boys under 13, we don't think of boys very often, 1 out of every 5 will be molested by the time they're 13. 1 out of every 8 girls. 1 out of every 3 girls under 18 will be sexually molested. Venereal disease, genital herpes, and AIDS has become an epidemic. Concerning AIDS, former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop stated, "I'm terrified by it. It's the worst epidemic ever. It could annihilate the human race in one generation." And many of our assemblies know nothing about these issues. We don't talk about them. We don't even think about them. And yet the issues are there. Do you feel the pain? You see, our country, our society, our people are hurting. They're crying out. And the world answers just aren't working. And if you think this applies to just those people outside the assembly, you're really wrong. You're really wrong. I think you'd be surprised. And probably more and more of you are seeing particularly the issue of AIDS cropping up right in your own assemblies. Well, I hope you feel the pain. Let's focus on the problem. I believe that all of these topics are directly related. You see, we learn and form attitudes from what we see, hear, and read. These things become the norm. To the non-believer, and even to Christians without a sound biblical foundation. And I appreciated what was said the other night on the cult issue. Notice that, I think it was 80%, was that your figure? 80% of cult victims come from evangelical churches. These aren't just people that are out thrashing around. These are people who could come from your assembly. But they don't have a good, firm hold of the rock. They don't have their anchor set. Many of these perceive the norm of social behavior, and it comes from a world largely caught up with satisfying the flesh. Pornography, audible pornography, in the form of rock music records, CDs, tapes, and videos. And videos, big growing thing. Count the number of video stores that open in your neighborhood just in a few weeks. Watch them. This is going to be bringing this stuff right into your homes. And all the magazines and books and films that accompany them. To a large degree, these activities teach indulgence, substance abuse, sexual immorality, to be the norm for most people in our society. And you'd be amazed how many people believe that if it's in print, it must be true. You know, don't we have laws that prohibit people from printing lies? Oh, sure. You know, it's got to be true if it's in print, right? The other day we were up having a cup of coffee at a 7-Eleven. I looked, there's one of these rag magazines, baby born with wooden arm. Must be true, right? They printed it. You know, it seems funny when you put it in that context. But when you put it in the context that, hey, listen, everybody's doing it. Come on, you know, virginity is for the old folks. These are times gone past. I mean, wake up, open up your eyes. Everybody's doing this stuff. This is the way it is today. This is the 90s. Come on, get with it, kids, huh? And you see it in all the magazines, and you see it in the rag sheets, and you see it on your own television in your own living room. And mom and dad walk by and take a look, and they say, oh, yeah, right, that's okay. Mom and dad must think so too, right? And pretty soon you've got carnage in your own family. Rock music, the teacher. Drug and alcohol abuse, the enabler. Sexual immorality, the results. Look at some of this in rock music. From its roots in rhythm and blues to its current unabashed sensuality and rebellion, rock and roll has been a primary moving force in the decline of moral values in our country. And listen, I'm not you know, one of these guys that goes berserk on every kind of an issue. I've lived in this world all my life. I wasn't saved till I was 32 years old. So I know what the world is about, and I'm not running around waving flags and, you know, fighting windmills. These are real issues. I'm going to give you some examples. Clyde McFadder on the King label came out about 1952. This isn't, you know, the kids will say, oh, you folks, you don't know anything about these issues. 1952, okay? King label with a song called I'm a 60-Minute Man. It goes something like this. I'm stretching my memory, but this is close. If your old man ain't treating you right, come up and see old Dan. Infidelity? I'll rock you and I'll row you all night long. I'm a 60-minute man. There'll be 15 minutes of squeezing and you'll holler, please don't stop. There'll be 15 minutes teasing and 15 minutes pleasing and 15 minutes blowing my top. I'm a 60-minute man. Now, if you think that's talking about coming up and dancing, you're crazy. But listen to the words in it, you see? And in our society, what we do is we just listen to the melody, and we go out and tell our kids, it's got a beat, you can't listen to it, it's got a beat. And then they look over on Sunday and the pianist is playing, and there's dad and mom and they're tapping their foot and they're saying, looks like a beat to me. The issue isn't beat. You can't, those of you that are into music and know something about music, that's what music is. It's the lyrics. Listen to the lyrics. Jefferson City, Missouri, I just found out this is not far from here. 60s rock star Jimi Hendrix made this statement. Music is a spiritual thing of its own. You can hypnotize people with music, and when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious mind what we want to say. What do they want to preach into the subconscious mind? Listen to a few of the top 10 music hits from today, 1989 and 90. And listen to what they preach over and over and over and over in your kids' ears. Drugs and alcohol. Hold it now, hit it. That's the name. It'll be hard to tell the names from the stars from the labels here, but I'll try to make it clear. It's by the Beastie Boys on their License to Kill album. Number one on the Billboard pop charts for 7 weeks. 4 million copies sold. That's 4 million homes, 4 million kids that bought it. And how many others listen? Well, I'm cruising and I'm bruising. I'm never losing. I'm in my car, I'm going far, and dust, angel dust, is what I'm using. Head popping, body rocking, doing the do, sexual immorality. Beer drinking, breath stinking, sniffing glue. I'll take no slack, I got the knack. I'm never dusting out, because I got that crack. Crack cocaine. Kids listening over and over, what's right to them? This is normal, see, they listen to it, and it becomes normal. Everybody's doing this. Rape. I Want Action by the group Poison on their Look What the Cat Dragged In album, 2 million copies sold. I Want Action Tonight, Satisfaction Tonight. I Can't Wait Till I Get My Hands on Them. Ladies, you know who them is. I Won't Give Up Till They Give In. Now, I'm not looking for a love that lasts. I need a shot, and I need it fast. If I can't have her, I'll take her, and I'll make her. Let me ask you this. How would you like your daughter's boyfriend to be listening to that day in and day out? If it isn't right, how can they publish it? I mean, if this wasn't the majority of what people are doing, how could it be out? Sadomasochism, anything goes. And I won't even read that one. It's so bad. Do you feel the pain? Murder. You're All I Need by the Motley Crue. Girls, Girls, Girls album number 2 on the chart, 2 million copies sold. The blade of my knife faced away from your heart. Those last few nights I turned and sliced you apart. Laid out cold, now we're both alone. But killing you helped me keep you home. Murder. See, this is audible, violent pornography. And it comes into our homes on the radio and on the television, on rock music videos, in magazines. It's everywhere. And I don't think that's being an alarmist. A brother in our meeting, a deacon, decided he would take the young people to a Christian rock concert. And I realize the definition of rock and Christian is mutually exclusive. But it was sponsored by a local seminary, and we figured it must be all right. So he took them. This man is not a prude. He was in country twice in Vietnam. He was an attack helicopter pilot. He was wounded in combat. He's been around. He wasn't saved until 8 years ago in our meeting. Took the kids down to the rock music, Christian rock concert. It was so loud, first of all, he had to go in the lavatory and get paper towels to put in his ears. And he figured, well, maybe that's my age. He said you could smell marijuana in the air. They sold beer at the concert. And the warm-up group, the group that leads off to warm up the crowd for the main attraction, had pictures of naked women on the bass drum. This is sponsored by a seminary. You can't be too careful, folks. You need to check it out. Go with your kids, and when you see that it isn't what it ought to be, pack it in. And then in the morning, call the seminary and let them know you're disgusted. And then listen to them tell you how they can't control whether there's beer sold at a concert or not. You know? American Academy of Pediatrics recommends that the public, and parents in particular, be aware of the sexually explicit, drug-oriented, and violent lyrics of records, tapes, compact discs, and videos. And these are not Christians coming out with that. So we listen to the content of the record. And what do? Let me give you a recommendation. Don't tell your kids, if it's got a beat, don't listen to it. Tell them this. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if any virtue and praise, think on these things. And don't forget the rest of it, and those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. A young lady went to, in our meeting, just got saved out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, told me the other day she was going to go see a rock concert. She was a little not sure if she wanted to go, but thought she would just to try it. It was a Kiss concert, and I said, don't you know what Kiss is? Oh, she says, that's an old wives' tale. Doesn't mean that at all. Okay. Her mind was made up. So I said, listen, do me a favor when you go. Listen to see if it meets this criteria. She came back, it was Saturday, she came back Sunday, and she says, I'm never going to another concert like that. She said, it was horrible. You see, when you put it in the light of the light, it stands out. What about drug and alcohol abuse? Tobacco, alcohol, barbiturates, amphetamines, marijuana. Won't go into all of them. PCP, angel dust, cocaine, crack cocaine. Get this name from the sound it makes when you burn it. Isn't that interesting? Highly addictive, highly destructive to people. The latest one is called ICE. It's a methamphetamine. It can be made at home. Motorcycle gangs are into it. Let me give you some quick symptoms. Dramatic mood swings. Watch for these things in your people, even in the assembly. deterioration of values and relationships. Personal hygiene suffers. Brown stains on your fingers, kind of like you get from smoking. Drug paraphernalia, sniffing, running noses, continual sinus problems, restless and bored attitude, dramatic changes in personality, outbreaks of temper, emotional flare-ups. Another one is plastic bags. One of the new things is with solvents and inhalants. They take oven cleaning fluid and they spray it in a plastic bag and then smell it. And it gives them a high. Watch for those things in people around you. Sexual immorality, the last one. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us about how God loved people. And he made himself obvious in every way there was. And yet people would rather worship the creature than the creator. And so he turned them over to all of these things of the world. Let me tell you a story of a friend. This friend was a preacher's son here in the Midwest. And because of the nature of his father's work, they put up traveling people with regularity. And one of these traveling ministers of God, a close relative, sexually molested this little boy when he was 10 years old. And this little boy never got over it, and he knew what the scripture said about those that have relations man with man and how they'll never inherit the kingdom of God. And he figured he was unforgivable, and he went to his daddy and he asked his daddy, what about this, dad? If a man has a sexual relationship with another man, what would happen? And his daddy went to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortion shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the little boy was crushed. And as he grew, he became a professional musician and an alcoholic and a practicing homosexual. And for 38 years, he lived like that, and he talked to every preacher he could come across, and they all went to the same verse. And he was convinced that he was unforgivable until one day a man that he talked to read in that same verse and then read in the next verse that says, and such were some of you. But you're sanctified. You're set apart. You're justified. You're washed and made clean. And my friend found the emptiness filled in his life. Jesus came in. And he didn't need any special counseling, and he didn't need any special professionals. Alcoholism went away like that. Homosexuality went away like that. And he's a new creation in Christ Jesus, and now he plays for the Lord Jesus his music in our chapel. And he's a blessing to everybody that sees him. 65-year-old black man that loves the Lord Jesus. God can work miracles. See, rock and roll music and drug and alcohol abuse and sexual immorality, that's not what we're addicted to. We're addicted to escapism. We're escaping an emptiness that's within us. Cigarette ad says this, Surgeon General's warning, smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, may complicate pregnancy. What do people do? Smoke anyway, right? Similar ad now is being put on alcoholic beverage containers. Listen to an earlier warning, God's warning. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. What did man do? Ate it anyway. What's man's problem? Sin. Rebellion against God. There's another warning. God says this, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The things I've just been going over, does that sound like life to you? It doesn't to me. You see, people aren't alive. They're dead in trespasses and sins. What's the missing thing? Jesus. Very simple. Disobedience, rebellion, shutting God out, it's got a price. People are addicted to sin. I'm not getting on your toes. Some of you are in this area. I'm not castigating good Christian psycho people. Let me get that straight. But Dr. Hans J. Eysenck, professor of psychology, London University, the father of the Hans Eysenck study, many of you probably know it, the standard for the social sciences, it says this. It's not talking about Christians now. It says if you go and see a psychoanalyst, within a year there's a 44% chance of you being completely healed. 44%. If you go and see a psychotherapist, there's a 53% chance of being completely well in a year. If you go and see a psychiatrist, there's a 61% chance of being completely well in a year. If you don't go see anybody, there's a 74% chance of being completely well in a year. Now, what does that mean? We're not talking about good Christian counselors here. We're talking about the world's philosophy, psychology. We're saying the world has not got the answers. And you go and see this professional, and he says, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. And what down inside you say, I'm not okay. There's something wrong with me. But when you go to Jesus, he says, you're not okay. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're separated from the God that loves you. There's not one good thing in you, but I love you anyway. And I'll take you. And I sent my son to die for you in spite of that. You want to know self-worth? That's self-worth. Jesus on the cross for you. Let's follow the plan very quickly. Didn't get in a lot of scripture. Our verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, you and I are all going to appear before God one day, believer, and we're going to give an account. We've been entrusted with the most wonderful news in the whole world, and someday we're going to have to give an account for what we've done about it, the good and the bad. And in verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Doesn't mean he's a harsh God. It means when you stop and think about the awesomeness of God, and that you and I one day are going to stand before this awesome God and give an account for what we've done with Jesus Christ and the good news that he's entrusted to us, that ought to propel us out to persuade men. Verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he's given unto us, and he's reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, you and me, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech by us, we beg in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the plan. It's a simple plan. You and I go forth into the world, the marketplace, our schools, our jobs, our neighborhoods, whatever it may be, and we plead with men as ambassadors for the King, be reconciled unto God. God loved you. God paid the price of his Son for you. Doesn't matter where you are or who you are. Doesn't matter the color of your skin or your eyes or how tall or short you are. Doesn't matter where you're from or who you are. He paid the same price for each one of us. And he paid the same price for that guy in Needle Park. And he's entrusted to you and I to be an ambassador to the Needle Parks of our neighborhoods, to tell people that are hung up on rock music and drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality that there's a way above that. And Jesus paid the price to let them into that way. It's my prayer that in some small way I've been able to help you feel the burden of my heart in the matter of the Christian response to rock and roll music, drug and alcohol abuse, and sexual immorality. And as you feel the pain of the world around you, maybe you'll be better able to focus on the problem, the real problem, that men need to be reconciled to the God that loves them, and then follow the plan, reaching out to the lost with God's great good news of salvation for mankind.